Hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel on this final day of April and to our Friday study series, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, with Bob Christopher. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we're glad that you've joined us as we continue in this series centered on Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, the study guide, which, of course, is based on Bob's book of the same title. If you don't have a copy of the study guide or the book, well, visit our website, basicgospel.net. You'll find find the link right there on the front page. But right now, let's see what Bob Christopher has in store for us on this edition of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace here on Basic Gospel. Bob, take it away.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're on page 114 in our study guide, the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, and we're going to be looking at a section that I've labeled a new command. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been learning that the purpose for the grace of God, the ultimate purpose for the grace of God, is so that we would know God, so that we would really enjoy this relationship that he has brought us into through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the ultimate purpose is really to connect us to the love of God. Now, in the first chapter, I defined grace, my definition. There are many definitions out there, but when you look at what the Word of God says, all the passages in the New Testament that talk about the grace of God, you see they're all connected to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the grace of God, and they're all connected to the work that he has accomplished, the benefits that you and I receive. And we know that is all freely given to us by God himself. So this isn't something that we merit. This isn't something that we earn. This isn't something that we deserve. It comes from the very heart of God, and it's made known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate purpose of it is to connect us to the love of Christ. Now, way back in chapter 1 of our study guide, I defined the grace of God this way. It is God's work in Jesus Christ to make us spiritually alive and to empower us to live in this world as his children. So God has worked in Jesus to make us spiritually alive so that we could know God the Father and enjoy eternal life. And then it's God's work in Jesus Christ to empower us to live as children of God in this world of darkness, to be vessels of light, to be lights of love in this world. Now, that's the grace of God. Now, surprisingly, for 2,000 years of church history, there have been many critics within the church, within the family, that criticize the grace of God. Now, this doesn't make any sense to me, and I think any person who understands the reality of the grace of God, you'd step back and say, how in the world could anybody be critical of the grace of God? If somebody is perverting the grace of God for their own purposes, to gratify the desires of the flesh as justification, to carry out the desires of the flesh, that's not grace. That is not the grace of God. That is their perversion of the grace of God. The true grace of God is the grace that sets us free. It's the grace that takes us from death to life. It's the grace that gives us a new identity. It's the grace that works mightily in us so that we can be who God called us to be, children of God. That is the grace of God. Anything else is imitation, and if it's imitation, it's not grace. I hope we get that.
Amen.
So when we understand the grace of God, we're not going to be critical of it. All we're going to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me grace in such a wonderful and abundant measure.
Yeah.
That's what we're going to be saying when we understand the grace of God. So you step back and ask the question, how could any believer in Christ be critical of the grace that saved them and now is sustaining them? Yet many are. And the reason they drone away is because they think that the teaching of grace, we can sometimes take it way too far. Use it as a license to sin. They say this grace needs to be balanced by law. Well, that's not God's plan. God's plan is by grace through faith. This is the balance God strikes in us. So God extends his grace to us. We respond through faith. That's from start to end. That's how the Christian life is lived. Now, one of the reasons that the critics complain and even call it hyper grace is that it removes, they believe it removes all law from our lives. And it is true. When we come to Christ, we are no longer under the law, but we are under the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are without law in this new covenant. It does not mean that we are without law living within the realm of grace. And we're going to look at some passages today to show us that very truth. And we're going to start with the first promise of the new covenant, Hebrews 8:10. So our question on page 114 under the new command is this. One of the criticisms of the grace of God is that it leaves people without law or a rule for life. So once you're under the grace of God, you just do whatever you want. You just float. We forget that we've been connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been connected to his love, that God's Spirit lives in us. We forget all those things. So we think we're just floating, just doing whatever we want, just free form living. Well, that's not it at all. God is a God of order. So there's going to be a measure of order within this new covenant. And so we see it right here in Hebrews 8:10. And here's the passage. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So what is the first promise? What is the first benefit of this new covenant? It's the fact that God is going to write his laws in our minds. He's going to put them in our minds, and he is going to write them on our hearts. So under the old covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments, those were etched on tablets of stone. Well, now we're going to have something that happens to us internally. So God is going to put those laws in our minds, write them on our hearts. So we see in this new covenant, we're not without law. God is putting something inside of us. Right. Now, the next question that should raise in your mind is this. Well, are the laws that he has put in our minds and written in our hearts, are those the Ten Commandments, or are they something else? Well, we live in a new covenant. We have a new priesthood. When there's a change of the priesthood, there's a change of the law. So we go from the old covenant to the new covenant. And in this new covenant, the rules that govern this new covenant are different. And let's take a look. Romans 3:27. What does God put in our minds and write on our hearts according to these verses? Romans 3:27 says this. Where then is boasting? Well, it is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith, or the law of faith. So what's been placed inside of us? The law of faith. That's what Paul calls it, the law of faith. We know that when we were lost, we were unbelievers. And our sins were many, but our sin at the very root of every single one of them was this, that we lived in unbelief in Jesus. We did not believe in Jesus. That was our sin. Well, in this new covenant, God has placed faith inside of us so that we can believe. So we are believers in Christ Jesus. Once we had unbelieving hearts, now we have believing hearts. So the law of faith is there. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what's been written on our hearts and put in our minds as far as this verse is concerned? Hope, a living hope. Right. We have faith, we have hope. And then in 1 John 3:23, and this is his command to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So he has put love in our hearts. So there we see the triplicate, faith, hope, and love.
Yeah.
This is what God has etched on the inside of you. That's what is etched on that new heart of yours. So your heart wants to trust Jesus. Your heart is anchored by this living hope, and it wants to express that faith and love one toward another. That's what God has placed in our hearts. That is now our rule of life.
It's our Friday study series, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And friends, thank you for joining us for this edition. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we're very, very happy that you've joined us. If you would like to access the archive, if you missed any of the editions along the way, you can simply go to basicgospel.net/teaching, and they're all there. And there on that page as well, you can order the book and or the study guide. And we encourage you to do that because it is a wonderful study, as Bob has been teaching through on these Friday editions. You know, friends, as we've reported earlier, we needed about $15,000 by today to meet our expenses, including airtime, to keep Basic Gospel on the air and online. And many of you, thankfully, have stepped up to help. But we're still working to clear that amount. If you're benefiting from what you hear on Basic Gospel, but you have not yet joined us to support the message you hear every day, well, we ask you to step up now with a gift to help us close the month and get the bills paid. That's a simple thing. We just need your help. And of course, we need everyone to pitch in if you can at all, and clear the rest of that $15,000 need. So please make your gift today, because today, of course, is the final day of the month, final day of April, and you can click donate at basicgospel.net. But right now, back to Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. And here again is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. So we live in this new covenant. This new covenant is our new rule of life. It is a life that is lived by faith. It's anchored in hope. It is expressed in love. That is what God has put into our hearts and into our minds. We see, for example, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God has, by his Spirit, poured his love into our hearts. That's what's inside of us. That's what this new covenant is all about. Now, there had to be a change. We can't say that God has put the Ten Commandments in our hearts. We didn't need them. They were already on our consciences. We knew right from wrong that every human being has that sense coming into this world. We needed something else. And when there's a change we in the priesthood, there's going to be a change in the law. And we see that in Hebrews 7:12. So here's what the writer of Hebrews wrote in that particular passage. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. Or in another translation, it says, of necessity, the law must be changed. So when the priesthood is changed, well, in the new covenant, are we still under the Levitical priesthood, or is the Levitical priesthood still operating? No, absolutely not. The Levitical priesthood ended when Christ died, and he became our high priest. Now, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. No, he was from a different tribe altogether, the tribe of Judah. And nowhere in the law does it speak of someone from the tribe of Judah ascending to priesthood. It doesn't say that at all. What we do see in the Old Testament is a story about a guy named Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews and the book of Psalms both say that there's a new high priest coming who is going to be in the order of Melchizedek. And his priesthood would be forever because of the power of an indestructible life. The Levites died, and they had to hand over the mantle to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. But this Jesus, he died and was raised back to life. And in that new life, in that indestructible life, he serves as our priest forever. So, as it says, when there is a change of the priesthood, something else must change. And that something else is the law. So we've gone from the old covenant to the new covenant. The old covenant was governed by laws written on tablets of stone. It was governed by some 600 plus other laws that were given to the people by God through Moses, all external laws that they were to carry with them. Well, we have a new priesthood, so we have a new set of laws. That set of laws, as we've just looked, was our faith, hope, and love. So under the grace of God in this new covenant, we are not without law. So those critics who say we're without law are dead wrong.
Yeah.
They've missed it. Why? Because they don't understand the reality of this new covenant. So who is our high priest? Well, Jesus is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So there was a change in the priesthood, and as a result, there has been a change in the law. Now, we have some other passages that describe exactly what this new law is all about. Romans 8:2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we were under the law of sin and death, but now, through faith in Jesus Christ, or because of Jesus Christ, we've been set free from that law by the law of the Spirit of life. So how does the New Testament describe this new law within the new covenant? It's the law of the Spirit of life. That's much better than the law that brings death.
Yeah.
That's what the old covenant did. It brought death. It condemned. But this new covenant brings life. Galatians 6:2 says this, let me get that passage real quick.
I know you know exactly where it is.
It talks about the law of Christ, and that's what we live under. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. So this is his work in and through us.
Right.
So our rule of life is Jesus Christ himself. And then in James 1:25, we see that it's the law of liberty. So that's how the writers of the New Testament describe this change of the law. They describe it as the law of the Spirit of life, the law of Christ, and the law of liberty. Talk about a law that you want to live under. That's the law you want to live under.
Sure.
Like I said, it's a stark contrast to what the New Testament writers say about the Mosaic covenant, that it was a law that condemned, that judged, that brought death. On the other hand, we now live under a law that brings life, that brings that is governed by Christ himself, or carried out by Christ himself, and it is a law of liberty. Talk about good news. That is good news.
Indeed it is.
Now, a part of this, it gets back to what this chapter is all about, and that's eternal life. That's our relationship with Christ Jesus. We couldn't experience eternal life under the law. The law could not make us righteous. The law could not impart life. The only thing the law could do was to give us the knowledge of sin, to condemn us, to judge us, and to leave us dead in trespasses and sins. So we needed something else to set us free from that. Jesus came on the scene, and by the power of his Spirit, he set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, so that we could experience eternal life. And so it's through faith, hope, and love that we can really experience this eternal life, that we can experience it to the full. And what is that eternal life, as we've read in John 17:3? It is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That's what eternal life is all about. It truly is a relationship. So these laws of faith, hope, and love, the law of life, the law of Christ, the law of liberty, just open the door wide so that we can grow in our knowledge of God and experience eternal life to the full. Now, we see in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, this particular passage, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." So we have a life that is sourced by the Spirit himself, and that Spirit takes the things of the Lord Jesus, makes them known to us, enables us to grow in our knowledge of Christ Jesus. So what is John's encouragement to us in this particular passage as a result of all that's now true of us? It's simply this, that we love one another, for love comes from God. And then he says this, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Yeah. So in the loving of others, that is a sure sign that we are growing in our knowledge of God, that we're growing in our understanding that he truly is love. We see it demonstrated for us on the cross. We've sang the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." We understand it in words, but as we start to grow in our relationship with God, as we grow in our knowledge of him, we get a fuller understanding of what love is all about, and we can pass that on to others. Now, the problem of the world is this. This passage goes on to say that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, that is huge. We need to understand that. What is the problem out there in the world? Well, there's a lot of problems. They're just massive. The list just continues to grow. But what's at the root of all of it? The fact that the world does not know God. They have a distorted view of God. Well, what do we know? Well, we know God. We know what God is like. We know what makes him tick. We know what his heart is all about. Now, if we as a church want to make a difference out there in the world, then it's our job to get the true knowledge of God to the world, to people out there. And we know when we get that knowledge out to people who are lost, we see salvation take place. We see people going from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's keep that knowledge going out. That's what we're called to do. That's what makes us the church of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, many describe the church, Bob, today as anemic, and certainly that's the case. Our influence out there in the culture has certainly waned over many, many decades. Even our own morals are decaying. We see that. We see things that the church would have never taught now being taught. Sure. About all sorts of things. So how do we fix this problem? How do we infuse iron into the church so we're no longer anemic? Well, I think we start to review our assets and realize our greatest asset is the knowledge of God.
Wow. Yeah.
Well, if that's the case, then let's use that asset to regain our influence in the culture. Let's start telling the world about the one true God that has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. Thank you for all these thoughts and for putting this together for us. And friends, thank you for being with us for this edition of Basic Gospel. To get your copy of the study guide, click the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace book link on the homepage of our website, that of course, basicgospel.net. Well, it is the final day as we hope to retire that full $15,000 need for the month of April, and we need your partnership to help us do that and keep the good news of God's love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the air and online. Please donate on this final day at basicgospel.net, and to say thanks for your partnership with us here at Basic Gospel, we want to send you a wonderful CD resource. It's called Proof, the Resurrection, and we want you to have a copy. So request yours when you make your gift at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, again inviting you to join Bob online Sunday mornings at 9:30 Central for Sunday Morning Live. Link to either Facebook or YouTube at the top of our homepage, basicgospel.net. We'll be back on Monday for another edition of Basic Gospel. I hope you'll join us then. Have a great weekend, everybody. Bye-bye.